Well, good morning. We're glad that you're listening to Wyndham Community Chapel service of August 16th, 2020. My name is Pastor Gary DeHaas, and it's great to have you listening from your homes or wherever you are today. As we spend time together in the presence of God and His Word, I pray that this service will be a blessing to you and your life and your family. I also hope that you're enjoying the Bible study I send out each Tuesday. It's my hope and desire that it will encourage you to spend time with God each week and allow Him to speak into your life from His Word. Just recently, this past week, we started a new study from the book of Hebrews. If you're not getting it but you want to, just email me or give the church office a call. I'd be happy to send it out to you. I also want to encourage you to come out on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock to join us for gathered worship. For many of you, our safety protocols make it a safe environment for you to worship with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There are some I know who are highly susceptible physically and are still unable to join us. I just want you to know that we miss seeing you and we miss everyone as we gather together on Sunday mornings. Well, today, Hebrews chapter 4 calls us to worship. There, the word of the Lord says, "Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need." Let's open in prayer this morning. Our Father, we have gathered again in your presence, even though we are scattered and some are meeting in our homes, and we come to you today to show our love for you. We have cast all our cares before you and on you, knowing only in you will our burdens be lifted. Bring to us renewal of our souls and lift our spirits to see your goodness and plans for our lives. Give us the strength to face the week ahead and allow us to glorify your name as we gather together. We worship you because you are our faithful God forever. Be glorified in the time that we spend together this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of reminders to you. Again, our offering here at the church, if you are unable to join us here on Sundays, please continue to send that in or drop that off here at the church office. As we continue to meet our financial needs, we want to just say thank you for all of your faithful giving and your diligence in doing that as we spend this time in ministry, even though we're not all gathered together, but as we continue to reach Dummerston and the surrounding communities with the gospel of Christ. We appreciate everyone who's been sending in those prayer requests, and we want to be sharing them together on Sunday mornings as well as here in the podcast and during the week, and continue to send in those prayer requests and those prayer needs that you have in your life, that we can lift up one another in our walk with God. Also, our next sermon series is coming up starting August 30th. And it's going to be a series of 9 sermons from the book of Genesis. I've entitled it Faith Lived Out in the Real World. And we're going to be looking at the lives of 9 people, their experiences and their choices. And some of them are going to help us to see what we need to avoid, but most of them are going to reveal how to pursue a genuine, intimate relationship with God. So be looking for that starting August 30th. Well, this morning as we spend time with God in prayer, I just invite you to pray along with me. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we enter your presence in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We're thankful for who and what you are, and we thank you for what you mean to us. Thank you for saving us and making us new creations in Christ Jesus. Thank you for walking with us in our journey of life. We never walk alone because you are walking with us. Even in times of doubt and distress, you are there and desire to lead and guide through our difficult times. We thank you for our companions on this journey of faith, our fellow believers. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. As you have ordained and directed, we are to bear each other's burdens and concerns and uplift spirits and be a blessing to one another. There are those here with us this morning that have problems and difficulties and burdens that they're carrying. They come this morning hoping to hear some word or experience some special moving of the Spirit that will give them encouragement. Let them know that they aren't forsaken or forgotten. Speak into their lives and lead them in the way everlasting. Lord, we want to pray for Verna Newcomb as she has been admitted to the hospital. Lord, direct the doctors and nurses to help discover the source of her struggles. Father, we also want to pray for E.J. Roberts' best friend, Bruce Gardner, who has been battling cancer for years. Father, as he was admitted to the hospital on Wednesday with major infection in his face and his ear and his jaw, we ask that his pain would be relieved and the infection would be knocked out. Help him to rest in you. We also want to remember Joni, who we've prayed for before. She just finished chemotherapy treatment, but was unfortunately exposed to the coronavirus. Lord, would you protect her as she is especially vulnerable at this time? Allow Lynn to encourage her as she is struggling with fear. May she lean on you during these days. We also want to say thank you that Holly Glodgett is home and with a new heart. Thank you for protecting her and for allowing her body to so far accept this new heart. Father, we ask that you continue to allow the drugs to help her body to accept the new heart, and we ask that Holly would regain strength quickly and that you will protect her from any illness during these vulnerable months following her heart transplant. And now, Father, we pray for the spread of your word around the world. We know that there are Christians in every nation, and many of them live under constant danger and threats on their lives. We pray for the missionaries that we partner with, for the Rosses in Arizona and Beth Wise in Taiwan. Give wisdom and spiritual strength. Make them effective in their work for your kingdom. And now, Father, we pray for the preaching of your word this morning. Help us to be drawn to your truth as we listen. Help us to be convicted of sin and wrong as the Holy Spirit reveals that to us. Help us to be obedient to your commands for holy living. Cause us to desire righteousness and to overcome self-will. Father, give me clarity of thought and the power of your Holy Spirit, for I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today, if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11 this morning. I've entitled the message, Like a Thief in the Night. What is the fate of the earth? Well, it depends on what you mean, and it depends on who you ask. Jonathan Schell made a splash when he wrote The Fate of the Earth in 1982. He predicted utter catastrophe through global nuclear war. It terrified many people with its graphic descriptions of a world gone over the edge. After the nukes had been launched, society is destroyed and billions are dead. It seemed all too real 35 years ago. Should we be worried today? Well, in some ways, the danger seems greater now than then. Experts tell us that North Korea has developed a nuclear warhead and is actively experimenting with rockets capable of reaching the United States. A high-level North Korean defector says that dictator Kim is desperate to maintain his power and is prepared to use nuclear weapons against the U.S. and its allies. And recently, a headline from The Independent read, "World War III is coming." The article notes that both world wars in the 20th century were unanticipated. No one can say with certainty where the next world war will begin, but the author suggests Europe, the Middle East, and the Asia-Pacific as the most likely flashpoints. Speaking of all the trouble in the world, Pope Francis said, "World War III has begun, piecemeal." And we know what he means. A battle here, an outbreak there, a terrorist attack in a big city, a revolution in the Middle East, and the relentless spread of nuclear weapons. One thing leads to another, and then you have Armageddon. So how close are we to the end of the world? Since 1947, a magazine called The Bulletin of Atomic Scientists has kept the Doomsday Clock, a symbolic clock that shows how close we are to global catastrophe. As the situation in the world gets better or worse, the hands of the clock are set closer or further away from midnight. The clock has been adjusted eight times since its inception, when it was set at 7 minutes before midnight. It was moved back to 17 minutes before midnight in 1991. Since then, the minute hand has come closer and closer to midnight due to the spread of terrorism, the rise of rogue nuclear states, and increasing instability in our world. In early 2020, the doomsday clock was reset to 1,100 seconds, or 1 minute and 40 seconds until midnight, the closest it has ever come. How will the world end? Well, man has his answers, but God always has the last word. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand." And then Jesus said in Revelation 22:20, "Yes, I am coming soon." The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 13, "You know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, for the coming of the Lord is nearer now than when we first believed." A Christian leader in Kenya said, "These are not the last days, these are the last hours." And so in our text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul reminds us of four things we already know about the end of the age. He says first in verses 1 through 3 that we know the coming destruction. There he writes, "Now, brothers, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape." Paul uses a particular term to describe the end times. He calls it the day of the Lord. That's a phrase found in many places in the Old Testament. It describes any moment when God suddenly interrupts the normal flow of life and breaks into time and space. The prophets used the term to describe God's judgment on the pagan nations surrounding Israel. In fact, throughout history, there has been many periods that might be called the day of the Lord. But those little days look forward to the big day at the end of history. Our text tells us we know three things about the coming day of the Lord at the end of the age. First, it will come suddenly like a thief in the night. Why did you lock your door last night? You did it because thieves normally come during the darkness while you sleep and while you are away from home. The second thing we know is that it will be a period of great destruction. This refers to the vast judgments described in the book of Revelation. When the seals are broken, the trumpets sound, and the bowls of God's judgment are poured out on the earth. All those terrible events take place during a 7-year period called the tribulation. Well, the third thing we know is that there will be no escape. Here is the most important fact we need to know about the future. When the day of the Lord finally comes and God's fury is poured out on the earth, there will be no place to hide. Paul compares it to a woman in the throes of childbirth. Every woman who has ever been pregnant knows what I mean. For months you wait for the day to come. You don't know the exact day, but you sense when it is getting close. Finally, you say to your husband, "Sweetheart, it's time to go to the hospital." He may try to argue or reason with you, but it doesn't matter. When the time has come, you've got to go because the baby is on the way. You can't ignore those sharp pains, and you can't make them go away. The same is true of the day of the Lord. When God's judgment is poured out on this earth, no one will escape. The world cannot escape the tribulation period. Your only hope is to find the way of escape through the Lord Jesus Christ. When our identity is found in Jesus Christ, that is our only hope. And that's what Paul says in verses 4 through 5, where he writes, "But you, brothers, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness." Light and darkness symbolize the two great divisions of the human race, the saved and the lost. Note two key words in this text: you and we. Christians belong to the light and to the day, not to the darkness or the night. The coming of Christ will clearly reveal those two types of people. Today it can be hard to tell because the sons of light live side by side with the children of darkness. Even though we have fundamentally different values and lifestyles, we share the same space, live next door to each other. We may listen to the same music and cheer for the same teams. Often we work in the same office together. Sometimes it's hard to tell if a person is a believer or not. But when the day of the Lord finally comes, the difference will be perfectly clear. We who belong to the light won't be caught by surprise when Jesus returns and sudden destruction comes to the earth. Well, then the third thing we know is our duty. That's found in verses 6 through 8, where Paul writes, "So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet." In verse 6, Paul uses two words to describe how we ought to live while we wait for Christ's return. First, we must be alert. This word means to make a determined effort to stay awake. We all have trouble with that from time to time. Maybe you stayed up too late last night watching TV, or you had to write a term paper, or perhaps you've been working extra hours at your job. We all know there are morning people and evening people. Spiritually, we are called to be morning people for God. Some of us need some caffeine, literally and spiritually, because we are in danger of becoming spiritual sleepwalkers. Second, we must be self-controlled. The word means serious-minded or earnest. Now, that doesn't mean dour. Christians should enjoy life. Later on in this chapter, Paul tells us to rejoice always. We don't need to be so serious all the time that we never laugh and never relax. The word self-control means to maintain your poise in an unsettled world. This person is neither overly excited nor indifferent to the things that happen around him. You find out if you are self-controlled when everything in your life is spinning out of control. Can you keep your cool when everyone around you is losing theirs? Can you keep from replying to an angry email or a hostile tweet or a critical comment on your Facebook? A self-controlled person can walk away from a fight. Can you? I love the phrase, keep calm and carry on. That perfectly describes how Christians should live in a chaotic world. And verse 7 specifies certain things that we should have no part of in the Christian life. These are things associated with the evils of the night. Drunkenness serves as a prime example of how the unsaved live. This speaks to where we hang out, the parties we attend, and the people we choose as our closest friends. We are to have no part of a drunken lifestyle because we are people of the light, and those things belong in the darkness. Paul says to the church at Ephesus, be filled with the Spirit and not with alcohol. We must be alert because the enemy attacks on every hand. We must be self-controlled because we are always on duty. And we must reject moral compromise because it can only drag us down. And then verse 8, he tells us to put on the breastplate of faith and love. Just as the breastplate covers the vital organs, even so our faith in God and love towards our brothers and sisters protects us in the time of battle. Then we are to put on the helmet of salvation. This protects the mind and produces clear thinking. What is the hope of salvation? It is the certainty that if we die before Jesus returns, we will go directly to heaven. If we live until his return, it is a certainty that we will be raptured off this earth to meet the Lord in the air. Either way, we're going to be delivered. Whether alive or dead, we're going to meet Jesus very soon. There is a moral value to the second coming of Christ. While we wait for his return, we live in a world that is hostile to spiritual truth. A battle rages all around us for the hearts and minds of men and women. It is also a battle for our culture and for our nation. Every Christian is a soldier in that battle. We must do three things in light of Christ's return. In verse 6, he says we need to wake up. In verse 7, Paul says we need to clean up. And then in verse 8, he says we need to dress up. Jesus is coming again, and we will meet him when he comes, whether by resurrection or by rapture. Is that just wishful thinking? Can anyone be sure they are going to meet the Lord someday? Well, the last section of our passage answers that question. For in verses 9 through 11, we know our destiny. It says there, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. The word destiny means an appointed end. We all plan for the future. You probably know what you are going to do tomorrow. Perhaps you've got some goals in mind for next year or the next 5 years or the next 10 years. Maybe you've got some career goals in mind that you hope to accomplish someday. But no matter how well you plan, you can never be sure what will happen in the future. But God's plan for you is so certain that we may call it a destiny. Paul calls it an appointment. Here are three statements to ponder. God knows where you came from. God knows where you are right now. And God knows where you will end up. Well, what is the destiny of the saved? It is not to wrath, Paul says. If you know Jesus, you are not destined for the terrible destruction associated with the coming day of the Lord. We can go further and say that if you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are not destined for eternal hell. There is such a place, and some people will go there, but that is not your destiny if you know Christ. But the second thing that is there, because we know our destiny, is to receive salvation. The phrase means full deliverance. We are not appointed to wrath, but to full deliverance. Who will do this for us? Verse 9 gives us the answer: our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would he do this? Verse 10 answers that. He died for us. That's the substitutionary atonement of Christ. He died in my place on the cross, bearing my sin, taking my shame. That's the only basis for the assurance of salvation. The knowledge that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and me. Let me sum up the message of this passage in just four simple words. Our destiny is deliverance. If you know Jesus Christ, you are completely delivered from the wrath of God, now and in the future. So let me ask you, are you ready for Christ to return? Are you ready to meet him today? What if he were to return in the next 24 hours? Would you be ready, or would you be ashamed to see him? Maybe you don't even know how to answer those questions. Well, Paul tells us the answer in this passage. Think of the words Paul uses in this passage. He talks about light and darkness, sleeping and waking, night and day, us and them, wrath and salvation. Your choice is ruin or rescue, destruction or deliverance. The unbelieving world will not escape. All that man has built crumbles when Christ returns. If you don't know Jesus, you have a date with judgment. Your future is wrath, judgment, and tribulation, and you will not escape. Jesus is coming. Are you ready? He may come today. Are you ready? God's word tells you the truth. There is no reason to be unprepared. If Jesus comes today and you aren't ready to meet him, you will have only yourself to blame. So how can you escape the terrible wrath to come? Our text tells us the answer. It is through Jesus who died for us. You must transfer your trust to him. Open your heart to him. Ask him to forgive your sins. Believe that he died for you and rose from the dead. Crown him as the king of your life and the Lord of your heart. If Jesus were to come today, and he may, would you be ready? I read the story of a businessman who took his young son with him when he went to work. When they got to the building where he worked, the father told his son to stay by the door and soon he would return for him. But he got busy. The hours passed and somehow he forgot what he had said. He ended up going out a different door than the one he entered. And when he got home, his wife asked him about their son. Worried and fearful, he hurried back and found his son where he had left him. He was tired, cold, hungry, and scared, but he was waiting just as he had been told to do. When he saw his father, he smiled and said, "I knew you would come. You said you would." Well, it's been 2,000 years, and some of God's children feel tired and hungry. We wonder why Jesus hasn't come back yet. Perhaps he's forgotten us. Perhaps he made other plans. It's been a long time from our point of view, but it's only been a short time from heaven's perspective. He said he would come back, and he will. Fear not, child of God. Keep believing. He hasn't forgotten you. Soon Christ will return for his own. With this hope, we lay our loved ones to rest in death. With this hope, we rise each morning, look to the eastern sky and say, maybe today. Christian, do you know what time it is? The clock is ticking for all of us. It's later than it's ever been. It's time to put off the deeds of darkness. It's time to put on the armor of light. It's time to take Jesus with you wherever you go. It's time to get serious about your faith. It's time to stop sleepwalking through life. The night is almost over. The sun is rising. Jesus is coming soon. Have patience, child of God. Your Savior is on the way. Take hope, undefeated Christian. The Lord is at hand. Be encouraged, suffering saint. The trumpet will soon sound. Jesus is coming again. Ponder this final thought as we close. If Jesus comes back before the sun goes down, what will happen to you? All eternity hangs on your answer to that simple question. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for making it possible for everyone to be children of light. Thank you for providing eternal life through Jesus Christ, who died in our place on the cross of Calvary. Thank you that we can know for sure that our eternal destiny is heaven through faith in Jesus Christ. But while we're still on earth, help us to be alert to the attacks of Satan. Help us to keep calm and carry on the work of making disciples of all people. And help us to reject moral compromise that would hinder our relationship with you and our witness to others. Then, Father, help us to arm ourselves with the clothing appropriate for Christians that will help us to live in such a way to please you and allow us to be successful as disciple makers. Give hope in times of trouble and faith in times of doubt. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week's benediction comes to us appropriately from Revelation chapter 22. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. Amen and amen." The Lord bless you and have a great week in the Lord.